John 17. We're just finishing up the chapter here in John chapter 17. It's the conclusion of Jesus's high priestly prayer that is found in this chapter. It begins with just a few verses at the beginning where Jesus prays for himself, followed by a prayer for his disciples, really the 11, as he's praying for them. And no doubt there were other disciples at that time. We know that there were other close followers of the Lord during that time, but he's praying for those who are closest to him, that as they go and take out the word into the world, that they would just, you know, be full of him and so forth, and protected, as he said, from the evil one. He prayed and said, Lord, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. The world, you know, doesn't like them. In fact, it hates them. They don't belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. But be with them, protect them, keep them, and use them, and so forth. And then he prays lastly here for all believers, as he begins here in verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is a lofty prayer, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. You think about it in terms of what this prayer means. Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for you and I. This is a prayer that's been answered. It's being answered. It's been answered now in an ongoing way for, you know, over 2,000 years. Jesus reveals pretty clearly here what this prayer is all about. He's praying that all of us might be one. Wow. You got to think, you know, I'm not so impressed that Jesus wants us all to be one. What I'm kind of impressed is that he had the guts to voice it. Because it seems like such an incredible goal, doesn't it to you? I mean, you know, we have the hindsight of those 2,000 years to know that unity has been a challenge, to say the least. But I don't know about you, but when I'm facing what I consider to be a goal that is like too big, or I think it's too big. You know, I mean, nothing's impossible for God, right? I mean, that's what the Bible does say. But it's interesting. Sometimes we don't accept that. We don't open our hearts to that reality. And we look at a situation and I'm wondering, have you prayed about anything maybe in this last week, maybe this last month, or thought about praying about something that you thought, wow. I mean, if you were going to be completely honest with yourself, you'd have to say, I don't know. This is a stretch. I got to be honest with you about something. When I'm feeling like I'm facing a situation that seems just too big, I won't even voice it because it seems ludicrous to do so. I won't even voice it. I'll throw up my hands and just kind of like, well, you know, or say something like, you know, we resort to certain things in prayer, like, God, thy will be done, you know? And that's not a bad thing to say. That's a good thing to say. In fact, it's been called the prayer, you know, that never fails. But it's kind of something we say because that mountain there, which Jesus said would be removed if we prayed with faith and believed in our heart and did not doubt, we don't think is going anywhere. And so I'm instantly impressed by the fact that Jesus doesn't pray for his body, for anything less than the best as it relates to unity. And he says, I want the best for these guys. Now, there's two different aspects to unity. There's spiritual unity and there's relational, or we could call it practical unity. The first is spiritual unity, and that part of Jesus' prayer has been perfectly answered. We are one in Christ. Amen? Now, come on, you guys. Amen? I know. Okay. Hey, wow, somebody just woke up. Listen, sometimes I'm not sure we're all that comfortable even saying it. Because we know that on the practical side of unity, we failed pretty miserably. And there are people that we have a hard time even looking at, let alone talking to. And they're in the body of Christ. And yet, when we go to the word related to those relationships, we know the truth of what it says. They're family. Those people are family. Now, I would venture to say, not because I'm prophetic in any way, just because I know human nature, that there's probably not one of us in this room who hasn't been hurt by someone in the body of Christ and probably hurt badly. Someone did something, said something, didn't say something, didn't do something that really hurt your feelings. And you've carried it. You know, in fact, I happen to know that the women, in fact, I've been perusing here the room, and I've seen all the husbands here who are sitting here without their wives because they're up at the women's retreat right now. I happen to know, I've chatted with Sue a couple of times, that they've been dealing with issues regarding forgiveness and bringing those hurts that we have suffered at the hands, many times, of born-again believers who have hurt us and maybe even hurt us worse than somebody apart from the faith. And I know that they're dealing with those sorts of issues, and it's something that we all have to deal with, and because we're all one in Christ. I want you to go for a moment over to Galatians chapter 3, if you would, please. Turn over to Paul's letter to the Galatians. And this is where, well, you know, frankly, Paul speaks of the issue of our spiritual oneness on several occasions, but this is one that I think happens to be one of the best. Galatians, right after 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, and then skip down to verse 26. Paul, you know, says it in very clear terms here. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And that is the initial statement whereby he declares a oneness in the body of Christ by saying that we are all children of God. Now, we know from the very beginning of our study in John. Some of you were with us here every beginning. It's been a long time. It's been well over a year when we started the Gospel of John. But way back in the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says that to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Okay. So how do we become children of God? By going to church? No. By reading our Bible? Not necessarily. By receiving Christ, by believing on his name, by accepting him as Savior, embracing him as Lord, we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we become children of God. We are sons and daughters of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, if we're all sons of God, if we're all daughters and sons, then we're brothers and sisters. It just stands to reason that we are related. And related, you know, sometimes we look at our blood relations here on this earth and we think, you know, wow, those are strong. And many of us have strong family units. Some unfortunately don't have that. But if you don't have a strong family blood connection on this earth, I want to encourage you about something. The blood of Christ is stronger still. And the relationships you and I have in the body of Christ, I believe, are stronger than those of the physical, organic sort of unity that comes from just being part of the same family, structure, DNA-wise. And so there's a powerful working that God has done in us. And he goes on in this very passage, after declaring we are all children of God, sons and daughters, through our faith. Look what he says in verse 27. Why? "For all of you were baptized," that word means immersed, "into Christ and have for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We are literally wearing Christ today. Every single one of us today in Jesus, we're wearing Christ. And it's an interesting sort of a thing. Although I look out here and I see the different clothes that you have on, the different colors and so on and so forth. In the spiritual realm, we're all wearing Jesus. And isn't it interesting that when you come into a room where there are other believers, you sense that connectedness right away. You sense that spiritual tie with other people in Jesus. Regardless of what we're wearing on the outside, spiritually there's a connection with every single person because we're believers. We're children of God. And there is a unity there. There is an agreement there. There's a place of coming together, even if we don't even know the person. Have you ever been talking to somebody and on an airplane or, you know, in the store, on your business, whatever you do, and you find out they're a believer, and then you kind of go, wow, I knew something, because, you know, there was a connection, you know, it was just right there. Verse 28. Now here he kind of speaks it in the negative. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Look at this even. Male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the thing about coming together in the unity of Christ. He breaks down every barrier. Even gender barriers are broken down in Christ. And in Him, we are just His children. We're just one. We're just family. All His. And verse 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and look at this, we're even heirs according to the promise. And so you can see the blessings here of this spiritual unity. You know, we're one. Jesus has broken down all the barriers. We're just a family. We're brothers and sisters. We're just hanging out together as family, and we're connected by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is stronger than any organic DNA that you can possibly. And you may look like your family member. Some of you may not be very happy about that fact. But, you know, but there is a, let me tell you something. You know what the coolest thing is? Is that the more we walk with Jesus, the more we look like Him too. And I'm not talking about what you see in a mirror. Isn't that cool? It is. Sometimes, I mean, it's scary, isn't it? And the older you get, the scarier it actually gets, because I wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and I think I'm seeing my dad. And that's frightening. It's, oh, dad, sort of a thing. You know. What are you doing here? Sort of a thing, you know? And yet that's the connectedness of DNA, but there is a greater connectedness when we come to Jesus Christ and He begins to change us on the inside, and we begin to reflect our Heavenly Father and His character, His life, His truth. And again, not what you see in a mirror, but what people see as they hear us speak, as they see us respond to the issues of life. There's a family resemblance there that we have that connects us and binds us and so forth. And so what a beautiful truth to this whole thing of spiritual unity. And so that part of Jesus's prayer has been powerfully answered, because it is a powerful working of the Holy Spirit whereby we are made one. But then we have that other aspect of relational or practical unity. And unfortunately, this has not been completely answered. And because relational or practical unity is basically the living out or the walking out of the reality of the spiritual end, you see. You see, that's the thing about our Christian lives. We are something. We are many things, actually, in Jesus. But one of the things we are is family. We're sons and daughters. We're family in a very close and intimate way. The question is, are we living that way? That's what Jesus was praying for. He's praying not only that we would be spiritually connected, but that we would be practically connected. And you know, it's fine if we probably just stay within our little group. And we never really venture out of that little group, you know, sort of. And if we conveniently forget about the people that are no longer part of our little group. Because once in a while in our little group, or big group as the case may be, we have problems in that relational unity, walking out the spiritual end of our oneness. And we, like as I said before, we step on toes, we do things, we hurt people, we offend people, and then they leave. Or we leave. We go, they go, we split, we go our separate ways. And I suppose we can probably just forget about it, you know. I mean, forget about them, and we can just kind of say, well, you know, didn't work out. You know, so-and-so used to go here. I used to go to their church, whatever. And, you know, we came to a place of misunderstanding. Maybe it was even a place of understanding. We understood we didn't like each other. Or we couldn't agree. Or whatever the situation may be. And we parted ways. Much like, you know, Paul and Barnabas kind of parted ways. But if we just kind of forget about it and we never really think about it, I think we've done ourselves a disservice. This passage and this prayer by Jesus reminds us we can't forget about it. We don't have the luxury of forgetting about those relationships that have become strained and distant. And here's why. We're family. And you just don't treat family that way. I mean, that's just all there is to it. Even if you can't mend fences, because sometimes, you know, you can't. The Bible says, insofar as it is in your power, live at peace with all men. Sometimes it's out of your hands because you've done everything you can to rectify that situation or to fill that breach, but the other person isn't willing. Well, in that case, you've done what you could, and you just continue to pray for them. And when they come to mind, you pray for them. You know, you pray God's blessing upon their life. Father, you know, you say, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'd bless that person. I pray you'd bless them. I mean, really bless them. I'm not just saying religious words here. I mean, really bless their socks off. So that people would see a blessing. So they would see and know a blessing in their life. We might be able to run and hide from some of those relationships today, but if those people are really in Jesus, there's going to come a time when we're not going to be able to get away. Because one day we're going to be in the never-removed presence of God. And praise God, we're not going to be carrying around a sinful nature to cause the problems or to further cause problems that got us into those issues in the first place. And I'm so thankful for that. Isn't it interesting to see, how do you think you're going to face your enemies one day minus a sinful nature? I think we'll do it pretty well, frankly. Because there's going to be nothing there to stop the process of reconciliation, and I mean complete reconciliation. But Jesus prayed that we would be one today. And so I think we need to do everything in our power to attempt to be one today. As I said, it's not always possible because there are so many differences. You know how Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and they were obviously struggling with the differences in the body of Christ. And so he wrote to them and he said, guys, we're all, you know, we're one body, we're a unit, you know, but there are diversities of gifts and abilities in the body. So don't get whacked out just because you're different. Somebody else is different. And then he starts using these analogies, you know, and like the human body, starts pointing to the human body as an example and says, you know, look at your own body. There's a lot of different parts that go into making up the one body. There's got to be eyes. There's got to be a nose. There's got to be a mouth. There's got to be fingers and toes and legs and arms. And there's even some unpresentable parts, but they're still important. And in fact, we even give greater honor to those unpresentable parts. And while the parts that, you know, we don't have to shield or whatever, you know, we don't give that great of honor to, and we just kind of work them to death and on and this and that and the other thing. But it's all makes up the one body. And why was he even saying that? Well, it's because sometimes we look at each other in the body of Christ, we have a hard time getting along. And we think everybody should think like us and act like us and be like us. Do you know that it's just never ceases to amaze me. We see it particularly in marriage. I mean, I know I'm talking about the body of Christ here, but it's particularly relevant to marriage. Do you know, I would say probably number one problem in marriage. Okay, boy, am I putting myself on the line with this one or what? Maybe it's not. So I just reneged on that one. I don't know. To me, it seems like a pretty big thing. And I've shared this with some of you before. Couples spend the majority of their marriage years attempting to get their marriage partner to be like them. Think like them, talk like them, act like them, do like them. And it just doesn't work. In case you haven't noticed. The minute we start to accept and embrace the fact in marriage that the diversity we have in marriage is actually a strength rather than a weakness, and it actually brings a greater, a greater connectedness. We start to enjoy the ability that the abilities, strengths, weaknesses, whatever, that the other person brings into the relationship. Same in the body of Christ. As soon as we realize that everybody's different and we have different functions and callings. Well, you know, not everybody. Some of us have the same function, but there's a great diversity within the body of Christ. Some of us are mouthpieces, and some of us are hands. Some of us are feet. Some of us are arms. Some of us, you know, express compassion. Some of us mercy. Some are correctors. Some, you know what I'm saying? But we don't deal with that very well. And here's why we don't deal with it very well. You ready? Surprise, the sinful nature. Sin. And that is why we are exhorted in the Word. Go to 1 Peter. I want to read with you here together one of the exhortations that is given here about this, regarding this issue of not letting the sinful nature get in the way of the goal. 1 Peter 3, not letting the sinful nature get in the way of the goal of being the body of Christ, being united, walking out, living out that practical unity that we need to walk out. 1 Peter 3, now skip down to verse 8. Here's what it says. Finally, all of you, notice it says all of you. That means nobody's left out on this one. Live in harmony with one another. If you have a New King James, it says, be of one mind. Okay? Now, he goes on to say, here's what we need to do in order to reach that goal of living in harmony, being of one mind. Be sympathetic. In other words, have sympathy. Guys, stop there for just a moment. I know you're reading on, but and we'll read the whole passage, but give me your attention for just a moment. The reason he's saying be sympathetic is because we have the tendency to lack sympathy toward one another. We don't sympathize with the needs of our brothers and sisters. We don't, and you know why? Because they're different. It's hard to sympathize with someone when they're dealing with someone that isn't a struggle with you. If somebody has an addiction in this area over here, or a weakness in this area of the flesh, but it absolutely has never dawned on me to have a struggle in that area, it's hard for me to be sympathetic. Doesn't mean I can't understand what they're going through, because frankly, all sin is sin. I mean, together. But certain areas of weakness, and that's why the scripture also says elsewhere, bear with the weaker brother. Bear with one another's weaknesses and so forth. In other words, be sympathetic. Look at somebody, you know, I can't relate maybe to the area that you're struggling with, but you probably can't relate to the weaknesses that I deal with. But I ask you to be sympathetic to me just as I am called to be sympathetic to you. That is going to nurture and foster a unity in the body of Christ, you see. But when we kind of look around at people like, you know, what's your problem anyway? Why don't you just grow up? Get with it. You know, buck up. You see me wallowing in that sort of an issue? Well, no, it's not your issue. But it is mine. Please be sympathetic. So he says, part of this living in harmony and being of one mind is understanding that people deal with different issues, struggle with different issues. So be sympathetic, he says. He says, love as brothers. And women, don't think that that exempts you. The whole idea of brotherhood here speaks of the family of God. Don't just love. Love as family. Be compassionate and humble. Look at verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You know, these verses here in 1 Peter, guys, are written to believers. You notice verse 8, finally all of you live in harmony with one another. He's talking to people who are in the Christian church, one to another. And look at the things that we're capable of. Evil. Insult. You know, lack of compassion, lack of sympathy, hatred. And yet he says, in the body of Christ, live in such a way that there is a harmony among you, a oneness of mind among you. Why? Because to this you were called. Because Jesus laid down an example of how to live with one another, how to live in unity. Now go back to John chapter 17. So, spiritual unity, practical or relational unity. And then Jesus shows us here also in verse 21 the quality of that unity that we are to have. And look at this, that all of them may be one, Father. And look at this right here, just as you are in me and I am in you. This is probably the part of Jesus' prayer that I was referring to earlier when I talked about that loftiness, the lofty prayer that I probably wouldn't even get around to voicing because it seems like it's just too enormous. But he goes on here in verse 21 to say, may they also, and we've already talked about that oneness between one another, but he says, may they also be in us, meaning the Father and the Son, that the world may believe that you sent me. All right, what does he mean by that? We know what it means to be united and harmonious with one another, and mostly we know it because we see the opposite example of it. But he doesn't just pray for unity this way, you know, horizontally. He prays for a vertical, unity. He says, may they also be in us. Basically, you know, in the same way that we are one, may they be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's the key. Notice that's why, that the world may believe that you sent me. What does he mean by this, you guys? What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in God? What does it mean to be, you know, in union with Him? Does that mean we kind of walk around in this ooey spiritual euphoria? You know, where we're kind of like always like in touch, you know, sort of a thing. And we're kind of like too spiritual even to talk to people. No, it's not what he's referring to. If we read the next couple of verses here, we're going to see a little bit more about what he's referring to. Verse 22 says, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as, here we are again, we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Well, guess what? He said it. He basically said it again. May they be brought to that complete unity with us so that there is a connection with us. Why is he praying that? In fact, what even is he praying about? He's praying about a union of heart and mind and deed and word between the body of Christ and the unity of God to the point where we begin to speak the words of God because we're so connected. We begin to do the deeds of God because we're so connected. We begin to think the thoughts of God. You know, Jesus did this. Jesus did this very thing, and he did it perfectly. In fact, and when he said he was doing it, people misunderstood what he was even saying. Go to John chapter 5. We're right here in John. Just scoot back to chapter 5. Let me show you something here real quick. This is one of the statements that I'm going to show you here where Jesus speaks of his unity with the Father. But you know, it's been so misunderstood by some. John chapter 5, skip down to verse 19. Just one verse here. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Do you know people have looked at that verse and they've thought, oh, that means Jesus is inferior. Really, that's some of the verses people will jump on to say, see, he couldn't even do anything by himself. He had to do things as the Father gave him the ability. He could only say what the Father told him to say. See, it tells you right there that the Father is superior and the Son is inferior. And so they'll say that there is no such thing as the Trinity. There's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they'll go on and use all these kinds of scriptures to kind of bolster their arguments. That is not at all what Jesus is saying here. What he is speaking about is unity. Unity of heart, unity of mind. Do you think Jesus didn't have the freedom to do his own thing, to go his own way, to voice his own word? Sure he did. He had that freedom, but he was so unified with the Father that he said, basically, you know, I do what I see the Father doing. I'm so connected that I can do nothing by myself. Not that I don't have the freedom, but because of the connectedness. I speak the words of the Father. I do the deeds of the Father. Now, we're really glad that he did that, because we can look at Jesus in the Gospels and we can say, that's the Father. And we talked about this, you know. We talked about this last week when Jesus said, I have manifested you to these guys. I've actually shown them your character, because he did it perfectly. But what he is praying for you guys in this prayer for you and I is that we would do the same as he did. That when we go out into the world, when we speak to people, what they're hearing are not Paul's words or your words, they're God's words. What they see in us is not our personality per se or our character so much coming forward, but the character of God, the attributes of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, that it would just ooze out of us, that it would just flow from us. Why? Because there's a unity in our lives, a unity between the body of Christ, individual believers, and the Father and the Son. He says, may they be in us. Why? That the world may believe. Jesus knew, even as he was praying then, that the more believers, you know, exemplify and allow the nature of God to flow through them, the more the world is going to take note and they're going to believe. And they go, wow, you're different. What is it about you? Well, it's not about me. It's about God, you see. That's when we give the glory to God. If you see any good in me, it's because of Christ. If you see compassion and mercy and tenderness, forgiveness, it's Jesus in me expressing those things. And that's what we're called to do out in the world, you guys. That's the unity that we are to have with the Father and with the Son, to so exemplify his character to a lost and dying world that desperately needs to see a difference in you and I. They desperately need to see it, because they are seeing just more of the same in the world in which they live. More of the same garbage, the same self-centeredness. But they so need to see Jesus. And Jesus is praying in this prayer that we would be so filled with him. As we go back to John 17, we're going to end with this. Just the kind of the end of his prayer here in verse 25 and 26. He says, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they, meaning the disciples, they know that you have sent me. And I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me, look at this, may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. And so Jesus ends this prayer with this request, that the love of the Father might fill our hearts, even as Christ himself fills our very lives. And of course, isn't that going to be the power behind unity here, and unity with the Father that expresses itself to a lost and dying world? Isn't love the answer? I mean, in both respects. for me to be one with you and really forgive and be compassionate and sympathetic and all those things, don't I really need to love you? I mean, isn't that really got to be the undergirding of that thing? I mean, I suppose I can just kind of grit my teeth and say, okay, I'm going to sympathize with you. But is that really what he's talking about? Or is he talking about really having a heart of love? That's the key, you see. Not just for unity within the body of Christ, but unity with the Father. The love of the Father in us, expressing itself in a unified way to the world. God still wants to love the world. God still loves the world, and he wants to love the world through you. He wants to bring the world to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ, through you. As you and I stay connected to the vine, as we stay connected to him, and have that unity of the nature of God flowing through us. Amen? Let's stand and we'll pray about that. Ask the Lord to do that work. You know, as we pray about these things here this morning, we're praying right in keeping with what Jesus prayed for. So we're just basically kind of just echoing his prayer and laying it all out before him and saying, yeah, we agree. So let's agree with Jesus. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who spoke these words first, we speak them too. May we be brought to complete unity. May the love of the Father through Jesus Christ be in us as Jesus is in us. And may we express the spiritual unity that you've created in our lives in a practical way. May we love one another, really, truly caring for one another from the heart. And may we also be unified with you so that the world might see the character of Christ, that they might hear the words of Christ, that they might see the deeds of Christ through us. Lord, and we could say here, who is equal to such a task? Certainly not us. Certainly not me. But we have been made sufficient by your Holy Spirit, who is our sufficiency. Strengthen us to do your will and accomplish your purpose with unity and love. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of your day.